How would you describe the love of God? Perfect, immense, immeasurable, benevolent, wonderful, soul-saving. I've got a word that, in my mind, few people would probably use to describe God's love. That word is strange. God's love at times can be strange. Our study this morning comes from John chapter 11. You want to be turning there. We're going to spend all of our time pretty much in John 11 and the very, very early part of John chapter 12 near the end. But this is an account that we're all very familiar with. You've heard, I don't know how many sermons preached by me from this text, and here is yet another, although perhaps we'll take something of a different spin on things partway through the lesson. But this is a beautiful text of Scripture where we see the humanity and the compassion and the love of Jesus on full display. We're going to be looking at the death and resurrection of a man named Lazarus. So let's read through the text and just get that before us. Then we'll take a step back and look at God's love demonstrated in a way that many people would describe as strange. Start by reading the first five verses of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus has a friend in this little town of Bethany with his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and his friend has become sick. We're not talking about the sniffles where you get over it in a couple of days, or for that matter, some kind of illness that you suffer from for a little while but then get better. Time ultimately heals. Lazarus is suffering from a very severe illness that likely came on very quickly and has very quickly moved into the category of life-threatening. And things have progressed to the point where his sisters Mary and Martha say, "He's not getting any better. We need to send for Jesus." So they send word to Jesus that Lazarus has become ill, and they want Jesus to come and heal him, as he has done for so many people. What is it that John wants us to see in these first five verses? I think he wants us to see that Jesus loves this family. I understand that Jesus is God, and as such, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Yeah, I understand that. I don't think that that universal love for all humanity is what John wants us to see as we read through John chapter 11. I think he wants to see that Jesus as a person in the flesh, he was close emotionally and relationally to Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, just like he was close to particularly three of his apostles, Peter, James, and John. We see him spending time with this little family, both before and after this event, eating with them, visiting, laughing, being together, which is what friends, people who love each other, do. Do you see the love? How John is trying to bring that out. John doesn't want the love that Jesus has for these people and their love for him to escape our notice. And that's why he just reminds us time and again. Verse 2, this Mary that's mentioned here, brother, sister of Lazarus, is the same Mary that shows this extravagant love for Jesus by taking this ointment and pouring it out over Jesus' feet and washing it with her hair. That was a demonstration of her love. And so when they send word that Lazarus is ill, how do they describe Lazarus? "He whom you love, Jesus. He whom you love is ill." And in case the reader hasn't caught on yet, John makes it clear in verse 5 where he says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." What John wants us to see is that Jesus love these people. He's not dealing with mere acquaintances. He is dealing with very close friends. So hold on to this point that Jesus loves this family, and he loves this man, and he loves these women, his sisters, because this sets the tone for the rest of the story. Let's pick up in verse 7 and read down through verse 14. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going to go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." And the disciples said, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." This little town of Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And Jesus has just come out of that region. When you go back and you read in John chapter 10, he's just left this region where he had been in Judea. Because the religious leaders, after hearing him teach and preach, they took up stones and were ready to kill him. So he vacated, he left the region of Judea. And that's what the apostles say, "Jesus, you just left there because they tried to kill you. Now you want to go back." Jesus says, "I've got work to do there. It's God's will that I go to Judea. As long as I'm walking in the will of God, that is the light, there's nothing to be afraid of. The Jews there cannot harm me." But in verse 11 he says, "I've got work to do. Our friend Lazarus is asleep, and I go to awaken him." And the apostles show their usual distanceness, which I would too. Jesus, if he's sleeping and he's sick, it's good that he sleeps, because if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus comes out and just plainly tells him, "Lazarus is dead." Now, fully aware of the circumstances, Jesus and the apostles set out for Martha and Mary at Bethany. So let's read now the biggest portion of this text, verses 17 through 37. Just read this and get this all in our mind before us. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now that I know, whatever you ask from God, God will give you again.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said, 'I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said, 'I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she says, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world.' When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling for you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to Jesus, where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. But the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.' But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?'" What I want us to feel from this text is the pain that comes from losing a loved one. Some of you don't need to imagine that, because you felt it. Maybe you are feeling it right now. You've lost someone to an illness, to an accident, to a timely or an untimely death. But if you haven't put yourself in the position of Mary and Martha, not in our day and time, but in their day and time, a day and time where you being a friend loved by Jesus, were sure that if you called on him to come heal your brother whom he loved, you were confident that he would come. The more clearly and acutely that you understand the pain of Mary and Martha, what's happened here, the more strangely God's love may seem to you. So Jesus and his apostles arrive at Bethany, and John tells us that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. What's tempting for us to do as we read this story, and what we need to be careful not to do, is just say, what's happening here, it's really not that big of a deal. We say that because we know what Jesus is going to do. And so, as we're reading what happens to these women and what they must be dealing with in that moment, we say it's not that big a deal. We know Jesus is going to change all of this. Listen, what happened to Lazarus is the same thing that's going to happen to me. And it's the same thing that's going to happen to you. We are going to die. And Jesus is going to raise us from the dead. The only difference is it was 4 days from him, and it'll probably be much longer than that for us. But our death and the death of our loved ones is just as real and just as impacting and just as painful for our loved ones, as it was for Mary and Martha. And then the impending resurrection of Lazarus does not make our death any less traumatic than his. And it does not make this death of their brother any less traumatic than it was. We know in a few moments Jesus is going to go to the tomb, and he's going to command Lazarus to come out. And Lazarus is going to walk out of the tomb very much alive. Mary and Martha have no idea what's about to happen. Just as in the midst of our suffering and our tragedy and our loss, we have no idea how God's going to deliver us from our circumstances. When Lazarus died, it wasn't like his sister says, okay, just enjoy your little 4-day nap and we'll see you again soon. He was dead. There was no hope. There was no consolation. There was no expectation that Jesus was going to swoop in and save the day. It was tragic. It was painful. It was tearful. It was ugly. It was everything that death is. If you downplay what Lazarus suffered and what his sisters suffered because you know how the story is going to end, then you miss the power and the meaning of what Jesus is going to accomplish and do. You see kind of the different personalities of Martha and her sister here and how they approach Jesus as he moves toward them. Martha's a mover and a shaker. She was a woman that liked to be busy, that liked to get things done and make things happen. When she gets word that Jesus is coming, she doesn't wait at the house for Jesus to get there. She goes out to meet Jesus. She goes to the outskirts of the village and finds him there. And the first words out of her mouth whenever she sees him are, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. You can hear the sorrow and the grief. You can hear the hopelessness of what might have been, but is now too late. Can you imagine what Lazarus's last few days must have been like for Martha and Mary? As he worsened, surely they would have said to one another, Jesus will come. He loves Lazarus. He loves us. He wouldn't let him die. He's healed complete strangers. Surely he'll come and heal our brother. And with each passing day, as Jesus doesn't show up, hope begins to fade. Still, they're clinging to what they know and who they know. Jesus can still save him. It doesn't matter how bad he gets. He can lay hands on him. He can speak the words. The disease will flee. If Jesus would just hurry up and get here. But he doesn't come. Maybe he didn't get the message. Maybe he didn't realize how severe the illness was. Whatever the case, you hear them speak, all hope is lost. Martha tells the Lord, I know that you could have saved him had you been here, but you weren't, and now he's gone, and it's too late. Jesus calls for Mary. Martha went out to meet her. Mary had stayed in the house, overwhelmed by grief at the loss of her brother. Having been summoned by Jesus, though, she can't remain in the house any longer, so she goes to where Jesus is. She expresses her sorrow and her disappointment at Jesus' late arrival. When she sees Jesus, just like her sister, she crumbles and she falls at his feet weeping and said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Can you hear that same sorrow and despair and, dare I say, disappointment that Jesus didn't get there sooner? As they bemoan the fact that had Jesus been there just a few days earlier, this wouldn't have happened. But now, seeing as he was too late, all hope is irrevocably lost. And the friend of the family expresses the same sentiment, verse 37. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying? Who knows what happens next? Jesus sees Mary weeping. He sees Martha weeping. He sees the friends of Lazarus weeping. He hears the cry, if only you would have been here sooner. And he's overcome by emotion himself. So that we're just very simply told, our Lord wept. He goes to the tomb and just moved the stone away. Martha says, Jesus, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. That's not a very good idea. Decomposition would have already set in and begun. And Jesus looks at Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, you'd see the glory of God? And so they roll the stone back, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. And wrapped in grave clothes, he who had been dead 4 days, obeys the voice of the God who commands him to live. He comes out of the tomb very much alive. So where do we see the strange love of God? We kind of glossed over it in the middle of the narrative, but you see it sprinkled throughout. Let's look back particularly at verse 5. You probably caught that we glossed over the key verse that I now want to emphasize. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is after Jesus has received word that Lazarus is ill. Now here it comes in verse 6. He loves them. So, Therefore, because in response to Jesus' love for this family, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Church, what do you do when you love somebody? I know we don't have the healing power that Jesus possessed, but suppose for a moment you had that, and word is sent to you that a dear friend is sick, very sick, deathly sick. What do you do if you love them? You get over there as quickly as you can. You do anything you can to minimize the pain and the suffering of the one who is ill. You immediately go and heal them so that the family isn't forced to suffer mentally and emotionally and physically as their loved one grows sicker and sicker and sicker and then finally dies. But Jesus waits. Jesus lingers. Why? Because he loved them. He intentionally delays his journey for 2 days. Yes, I know Lazarus has been dead 4 days when he arrives. But Jesus was just in that region. And he knew what was going to happen. And if he wanted to prevent the pain and the suffering of death and the sorrow with it, he could have stayed. It's not a strange way for love to act. It is for us. Because the human mind says, if I love somebody, then and something's within my power to minimize their pain and their sorrow and their hurting and their suffering, then I'm going to do that. But Jesus waits because he loves them. Even though he's waiting caused much sorrow and pain and grief and hurting. Do you notice what Jesus told his apostles in verses 14 and 15? Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. Lazarus was sick, and he could have healed him, but I wasn't there, and I didn't, and he died, and I'm glad for your sake. Strange love, isn't it? The reason God's love seems so strange to us is not because his love is truly strange, but because our love is outside of what true love really is. God's love is perfect love. And for many of us, living a happy, fulfilling life is the most important thing that there is. The avoidance of pain, the avoidance of loss, the avoidance of suffering, the avoidance of tears and sorrow. We do everything within our power to minimize that, and we try to do that for others as well, because that's how we perceive love. But on this occasion, Jesus allows his family to suffer. Why? Because he loved them. Because get this, there are more important things than having what we see and what we would describe as a good life. And I'm going to show you three things from this text here in just a moment. But first, having seen this strange love to Mary and Martha, I want us to think about our life. And think about the way that God may love us strangely at times in the same way. First, let me say this so no one's confused. God is not the source of our pain. God is not the source of our sorrow. He's not the source of our hurting. He's not the source of our death. Sin, and we've all partaken of it, we've all drank from that cup, is the reason for our sorrow, our death, our tears, our pain. And God has begun fixing everything by sending Jesus in the flesh to repair all of the damage that sin has done and that we have done by partaking of it. And he's going to come back and he's going to fix it all one day. But for now, there is pain and there is suffering and there are goodbyes. Here's what God's strange love may look like in my life and in yours. You may have someone like Lazarus, a brother, a sister, a parent, a friend, a child who becomes sick. And you may send word to Jesus like Mary and Martha did through prayer. Jesus, come and heal the one that I love, the one that you love. Understand, it is well within the power of God to come and heal the one that you love. That's why we pray, isn't it? Because we believe that God can hear, and we believe that God answers, and we believe that prayer changes things. But for sometimes reasons unknown to us and best known to him, Jesus delays in coming when we pray. Or perhaps he does come and bring healing, but he lingers, he waits. Perhaps a few days, a few weeks, a few months, years. And in that time, there is much suffering, many tears, much fear and doubt and anxiety. Or maybe God's strange love manifests in other ways, through the loss of a job, or being persecuted for your faith, or difficulties within your marriage, or betrayal by a friend. In all of these things, no, God is not the source of the pain. But because he loves us, and although he could come in that moment that we call and remove whatever it is that's causing the hurt, he lingers because he loves us. I wonder if you would have asked Mary and Martha while Jesus was lingering, does he love you? They would say, probably, yes, I know that he loves me. But it doesn't really feel like it right now. I don't know why he isn't here. I don't know why he's allowing this to happen. I don't know why he's allowing these tears to fall from my face. Let's be real, church. This is where the rubber meets the road for many people. This is the point where their faith irreparably breaks. This is the point where many people give up on Jesus. This is the point when he doesn't come, when they call, that they turn and walk away. Many people will at this point denounce him completely. I just don't believe in God anymore. But there's some who may still go through the motions of faith. They may go to church and sit in the pew and try to cling to the shattered pieces, but their faith, their trust in God, that he is good and that he loves them, is gone. And it's vital in these moments of loss because every one of us is going to have them. That rather than abandoning our faith, we learn to see through the pain and to know that God still loves us. That's what you've got to hold on to in times that are hard. The reason that people give up and turn away from God is because they have built their faith on things that they don't know. They don't know why God allowed their loved one to be taken away. They don't know why God allowed cancer or some other terrible disease to come upon them. They don't know why God allowed their child to be born with a life-altering disability. They don't know why God allowed them to lose their job or their spouse to fall out of love with them or their friends to turn their back on them. They don't know why these things happen. But that's what they build the house of their faith on, what they don't know. And that's what the circumstances of life are. We don't know. We don't have the answers. If you build your faith on that, when it happens, it's going to fall. Your faith's going to crumble. And so what we must do when calamity and tragedy and pain and suffering comes upon us is to build our faith on the things that we do know. Then it'll stand firm. I know that God is good. I know that Jesus loves me. I know that his word is true. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion. I know that in Christ nothing can separate me from the love of God. I know that Satan and all the forces of hell cannot pluck me out of his hand. I know that God causes all things, good and bad, to work together for those who love him. I can't understand why the shifting sands of my circumstances are this way, but I'm not going to build my life on that. I'm going to build my life on what is unchanging, what I know to be true about God. That's what I'm going to rest my faith on. And so when the sands of time blow our way and the storms of life come our way, our faith will stand firm. One of the characteristics of love is that it does what's best for someone else. And the reason God's love may seem strange to us is because in our finite minds, we aren't able to see beyond the moment of suffering, the tears, the hurt, the pain, the disappointment. And while we may seek to avoid things that disrupt the comfort and ease of life, God knows there are more important things than having an easy life, and so he allows difficulty that has the potential to bring with them something better than peace our way. So let me share with you from the text just three reasons why God and his love for us and Christ and his love for us lingers when we call upon him in distress. The strange love of God allows us to more clearly see his glory. To pick up on that in verses 3 and 4, the sister sent to him saying, Lord, he who you love is ill. But Jesus heard it. He said what? This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. This illness that had overtaken Lazarus, it's not ultimately about death, nor is it ultimately about healing or resurrection. Ultimately, what it's about is glory to God, and glory to God in the person of Jesus Christ. Too often times, we vacillate in our relationship with God, don't we? We're hot for a little while, and then we get cold. We draw near, and we walk close to God, and then we kind of drift apart. What we need in those moments where we're drifting is a clearer vision of God's glory, because faith is an anchor that will keep us from drifting. It's not in those moments that we don't know who God is and what he's done. It's just not that in those moments that we're not aware that his power is infinite and his love is immeasurable. It's just in those moments because of sin or because we allow ourselves to get distracted by worldly things or because we pursue, don't pursue Jesus and God the way that we should, it's like this, we get this haze that's in front of our eyes that keeps us from clearly seeing how amazing God is. I don't know about you, but I have those moments, and I don't like when they happen. I want to always be impressed with God. I want to walk closer and closer to God every day. I want to always be filled with joy and passion and affection for Him. I want to be able to read my Bible and have my heart racing with excitement because this is actually God's Word that I'm reading and holding. And this is the great, amazing, glorious things that He has done. I don't want to feel like I'm watching boring reruns when I go to church. I want to feel like I'm falling in love for the very first time. And this is going to be one of the endless joys of heaven. There will never be a moment when you will fail to be impressed with how amazing and great and glorious and wonderful God is. And you'll spend all eternity worshiping and praising and magnifying Him with hearts bursting with joy and excitement and love. In heaven, we won't get bored with God like we do on this earth. The fog keeping us from seeing His glory will forever be lifted. That's what God is doing for Mary and Martha here. It comes at a great cost. Lazarus has to suffer and die, and how horrible that must have been. And these sisters have to worry and wonder and weep. But when Jesus comes up, seemingly late, and says, "Roll away the stone," and says, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had been dead 4 days comes walking out in his grave clothes. The fog of not being able to see God's glory is lifted for them. That's what every one of us needs. Because when you get a glimpse of God's glory like that, you are forever changed. Now don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not telling you should expect a miraculous deliverance from death, from sickness, from hurt, from pain, from loss. Yes, it's within God's power and nature and ability to come and to save us or a loved one from the brink of death. And some of us can testify, He's done that for me. He's done that for someone I love. But God's coming to you may not manifest with healing or deliverance from whatever you're suffering from or that's causing you pain or sorrow. Rather, it may come like an inexplicable peace that passes all understanding in the midst of your life crumbling down. It may come in the form of God lending you His strength and your weakness so that you can face and you can handle a difficulty that you did not know you would survive. It may come in the form of God giving you an unshakable joy so that though you are crying, you can smile through the tears. It may come in the kind words of a friend or a brother or sister. Jesus may not show up in a way that allows you to visibly see with your eyes, but He does show up so that with the eye of faith you can know He is here. He is with me. And when those moments occur in your life, both the hardship and inevitable presence of Jesus, the fog is lifted, and you see clearly the glory of God who sustained you and kept you through the trial. The strange love of God cultivates within us a deeper trust in Him. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, He was surrounded by doubt. Martha comes out and says, "Lord, if You'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Mary goes out to where Jesus is and falls at His feet. "Lord, if You'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." The people who are there mourning with her look around and saying, "If he would have been here, their brother wouldn't have died." It's as if everyone is thinking, had Jesus arrived before He died, then He could have saved him. But now the situation is beyond His control. They knew He possessed the power of God, but they limited the power of God to healing, not resurrection. And the apostles doubted as well. They didn't grasp the reality of the situation. Their faith needed to be strengthened, which is why Jesus told them, "For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there when he died, so that you may believe." And then right before Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave as he's praying, he says, "Father, I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of those standing around that they may believe that you might sent me." On one hand, yes, it's about displaying God's glory in Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, it's about creating within those who saw it a deeper faith and a deeper trust in who Jesus was, the Son of God. And I wish that we could see. There's nothing that pleases God so much as faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. By faith, men of old received their commendation from God. What causes Jesus to marvel? Well, the faith of a centurion who says, "I know what authority is. All you have to do is say to the one under your authority, go, and he goes. I have authority. I know you have authority. You can just say the word. You don't have to be in my house. You don't have to lay hands on my servant. Just say the word. The healing will come. Jesus marvels. Jesus marveled at the faith of a Gentile mother who implored with him to heal her daughter demon-possessed and who refused to go away. Nothing pleases God so much as you trust in him to provide for you through the storms of life and through the storm of judgment. And what Jesus was going to do was take that faith that was there, present, but small in Mary, Martha, and the apostles, and he was going to cause it to grow exponentially. But what had to happen for their faith to increase? Lazarus had to die. Beloved, this is one of the reasons why God allows seasons of night to fall in our life. Because if life were always good, if we were always healthy, and we're always financially sound, and everything was always okay, if our marriage was always good, and our kids were always good, and our church was always good, and everything was always good, how much would our faith grow? Wouldn't. Faith doesn't grow in settings like that. See, what we need for faith to grow is the sun to set, and clouds to come rolling in, and to be surrounded by the enemy. And that's the environment where there is potential for faith to grow. And Jesus shows up when the enemy has us surrounded. His power and love and goodness and grace are more clearly seen in the hard times than they are in the good. And when he brings us through it, like he did for Mary and Martha, when he brings us through it, we now have a precedent to which we can say, I know, no matter what happens, God will bring me through again. Because he's been faithful, and he is faithful. And no matter what I experience, he will get me through. And it's at this point we also have to recognize a sad reality. See, many people profess to believe in God. And while the potential for great faith is here, many people choose in those moments to get angry at God, give up at God, turn away from God. You see, not everyone who saw this great miracle, this great salvation of Lazarus, it didn't impact them all positively. When you read verses 45 and 46, listen to these astounding words. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They saw this man 4 days dead walk out of the tomb alive, and they saw Jesus do it. And there's only one explanation. It's only by the power of God that something like this happens. But having witnessed that, what do they do? But they go to Jesus' enemy and say, have we got news for you? You are going to have to do something about this guy. You see, the hardship that causes faith to grow doesn't always cause faith to grow. It can turn people away, and it may reveal that there was no faith ever there to begin with. May the difficult days of life be a blessing to us that causes us to trust God more, not less. And finally, God's strange love brings forth a deeper love for him. Look at the heels of the event that follow in John chapter 12, just the first three verses. This happens on the heels of Lazarus' resurrection. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. These dear women wanted to express gratitude for what Jesus had done for their brother. So they gave a dinner for him. Martha's expressing her love through service. She's waiting on Jesus. She's preparing food. She's serving him. She's making sure that he is comfortable and has everything he needs. Mary shows her love in a different way. She comes up with this bottle of ointment worth 300 denarii. That's 300 days' wages. So put in our context, whatever you consider a day's wage to be, $30,000 to $50,000 perhaps, a small treasure. She carries it to where Jesus is reclining at table, and she pours it on Jesus' feet and then rubs it in with her hair. This bottle would have contained about 12 ounces of ointment. And this stuff was expensive, more expensive than gasoline. She might well have poured out just an ounce or two and then put the rest back, because an ounce or two would have got the job done. Used it to wash the Savior's feet. But she takes the flask and she breaks it and she effusively pours it all out on Jesus' feet. And some of the apostles begin to chide her for her waste. But Jesus says, shut up and leave her alone. Because, listen, an effusive, extravagant gift given in love for God is never wasted. Given as an expression of love. We give up because, like Mary, we're grateful for what God has done for us. But so often, our giving, and I'm not just talking about what we put in the plate, although that could be included. I'm talking about the sum total of what you give to God and your time and your efforts and your service and your money all throughout the week. So often our giving is given with reservation. We sprinkle a little oil here and a little oil there, just enough to get the job done, and that's fine. But have you ever felt so overwhelmed by God's love for you that you just broke the entire flask of whatever it was and poured it out? Maybe those in the world, maybe the worldly Christians would look at that and say, what a waste. Seemingly unwise and wasteful expressions of time or wealth or effort for God is never spent unwisely. And this is another reason that God loves us so strangely, so that we might respond to His love with greater affection, greater commitment, greater expressions of obedience that to worldly Christians might seem like a waste. God loves us without reservation, so that we might love Him without reservation. I hope you've seen this morning just how much God loves His children. And it's my hope and my prayer that at this point, what might have seemed like strange love at the beginning of our study doesn't seem so strange now. You see the depth of God's love, and that He's willing to either inflict pain on us or allow pain to be inflicted on us, or hardship. Don't think that God is callous, that He is uncaring when these things come upon us. Because if this text makes anything clear, it's this, that Jesus hurts when His children and His brethren and His people hurt. And that's why John tells us that Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. He could have prevented it all. He could have stopped it all. All the suffering and pain and sorrow and tears. But He had to let it happen. He had to let it happen for their good. It was for their ultimate good. And He wept with them, not because he was not immune to their hurting and to their pain, nor is He immune to ours. God allows hardship to come on us because there are things we're suffering for. A clearer vision of God's glory, a deeper trust in Him, and a greater love for Him. And just as Mary broke the jar that contained the precious ointment over Jesus' feet, less than 1 week God was going to break the body of His Son so that His precious blood might spill out effusively and cleanse and save all who believe. A strange love that God, who is perfect and holy and good, would be willing to give something so precious as His Son in order to save His enemies who are anything but perfect and holy and good. But this is the beautiful, strange love of God. And the pain that He allows us to enter into our life to purify our faith and love and vision is a pain that He knows all too well. Because on this cross, His Son took the pain and suffering and sin that belonged to me and that belonged to you. He died in our place so that we might become children of God. And while this life is filled with that, all of those things, Jesus is coming to set everything right. There's a day coming where there'll be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more tears, no more death. Will you be ready to receive Jesus when He ushers in that last great day? We respond with an obedient faith to the strange love of God. If we can help you in any way, would you make your need by coming down front as we stand and sing the song of invitation?